If you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you would please stand. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 of John 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In John chapter 8 at verse 12, we have the second of the Lord's famous I am statements. Jesus said earlier, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. Later he adds, I am the door, 10:9. I am the good shepherd, 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And I am the vine. One commentator said these I am statements might be described as a pocket guide to understanding Jesus. All of these sayings present Jesus as our Savior by His person and by His work. We need to remember that the expression I am is an implicit claim to deity. Jesus' emphatic way of saying, I am, recalls the reader to the great scene of the burning bush when God revealed his name to Moses. Exodus 3:14, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Jesus now declares himself as the great I am, the divine light that shines in the darkness for the salvation of sinners. According to John, the setting for the Lord's pronouncement was the temple treasury, as we read in verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury was located in the court of the women. The first temple court was the court of the Gentiles, and the second was the court of the women. And it was called the court of women because that was as far into the temple area as the women were normally permitted to go. That large court was one of the busiest parts of the temple. At one side of it was a colonnade with 13 great receptacles or treasury boxes. How would you like to see that when you come into the sanctuary at Brainerd Hills this morning? 13 treasury boxes. Well, we have two plates that we pass around. But they had 13 boxes or receptacles, and they were called trumpets because they were shaped like trumpets, standing on their faces, narrow at the top and wider and round at the bottom. Each treasury box was marked to designate how money put into it would ostensibly be used. The first two trumpets were for half shekels, which every Jew had to pay for the upkeep of the temple. The second two trumpets were for offerings of pigeons for rites of purification. The final six trumpets were for love offerings or for undesignated giving. If you had any money left after you passed by the first several boxes, then you could put it in one of those final six trumpets. Now, because of the trumpets in the court of the women, that was a highly traveled and very busy place. And it was a perfect place for Jesus to make the pronouncement that he did. It was also the perfect place because of what had taken place during the Feast of the Tabernacles. There were two great ceremonies during that feast. One, as we have mentioned in the past, was the outpouring of water. You remember that each day during the Feast of Tabernacles, that the priest went down to the Pool of Siloam with a golden vessel, got water from that pool, carried it up with great pomp and ceremony to the altar, and then poured it out on the altar. The last day, the seventh day, he would get water in his pitcher, carry it up to the altar, and on that day, he would walk around the altar seven times, and then pour out the water on the altar. That water ceremony was to remind God's people of God supplying water for them as they made their exodus out of Egypt through the desert into the promised land. You remember that on two different occasions, water came from rocks. The first time Moses was told to strike the rock, which he did, and water flowed then from that rock. The second time, you remember Moses was told to speak to the rock, but he was so angry with God's people on that occasion that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. God, in his mercy, caused the water to flow, even though Moses disobeyed his command. And yet, because Moses dishonored him in the sight of all of God's people, Moses then was not permitted, you remember, to enter into the promised land. He would lead them to it, but he would not enter it himself. Now, in this ceremony in the temple, the second ceremony, it was called the illumination of the temple. And guess where it took place? It took place in the court of the women. In the center of the treasury, four great torches were set up. Some accounts say that the torches were as high as the highest walls of the temple, and that the top of these golden candelabras were great bowls holding 65 liters of oil. There was a ladder for each candelabra, and in the evening, young, healthy priests would carry the oil up to the top where they would light the protruding wicks. The great flames from those four torches not only lit up the entire temple, it is said that they also would light the entire city of Jerusalem. It was a spectacular display. The Mishnah described what happened after the torches were lit, saying this: men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, and instruments of music. It was quite the scene. There was singing, there was dancing, there was playing of musical instruments that went on then until dawn. What was the purpose? The purpose was to remind them of the pillar of fire and the cloud that led them through the wilderness. You see, almost everything that took place in relationship to this feast had to do with what? It had to do with the Exodus. And they're calling to mind of those things that took place during the Exodus. You remember in chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, that they wanted him to provide bread for them daily, thinking back upon what? The manna with which God fed them while they were going through the wilderness during the time of the Exodus. Then you have the water ceremony, which reminded them of God providing water for them. You all now have the ceremony of illumination, which reminded them that God led them through the wilderness by the fire and by the cloud. And so Jesus stood on that occasion after the fire had gone out of those torches, and he said, "I am the light of the world." There's one thing about this light, it was different from the light of those torches, and that was this light will never burn out. I am the light of the world. Now, light was especially associated in Jewish thought and language with God. So when Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world," it is a double testimony to his deity. I am, referring back to Exodus, the light, referring to other passages in Scripture where God is said to be light. For example, Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light." Isaiah 60 verse 19, "By his light I walk through darkness." Job 29:3, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Micah 7 verse 8, "The rabbis declared that when Messiah came, Messiah's name would be light." When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, he was making a claim to deity. He was also making a claim to be the Messiah. Jesus didn't identify himself merely as light, but as the light. Not one light among many, but as the light, that light which surpasses all other light. He is the true light shining in the world. John earlier said of John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And of Jesus, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 1, 9. He is the light that shines in darkness. John 1, 5. The darkness could not overcome it, nor did the darkness comprehend it. But Jesus alone is the light. Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. To the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. To the darkness of death, he is the light of life. To the darkness of hate, he is love. He is the one who dispels the darkness that we find in this world caused by sin. And he expels that darkness because he is the true light. You will not find light, the light of salvation, in any other faith than that of Christianity. No other faith and no other person will save a person from their sins, because all those so-called messiahs, all those so-called prophets, all those so-called men of God are speaking falsehood and speaking from the darkness in which they abide. But Jesus is the light of the world. He came from the light of God's glory and grace. He came into this world and now declares that He is the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This shows that while Jesus is the one true light of the world, we benefit from His coming only if we believe in and follow Him. We follow Jesus as the Israelites followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. They trusted that fire and that cloud to lead them and found protection under its shadow. Richard Phillips writes this: "As we follow Jesus, He relieves us of the ignorance and folly by teaching us His Word. He protects us from the searing rays of God's wrath, having paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. As He leads, we follow out from misery and fear and even the curse of death. As the cloud of fire led the tribes of Israel through the barren, scorched desert and into the promised land, Jesus leads us in our passage through this wicked world and into the glories of heaven." What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to trust Him and to live as His disciples. To follow Jesus means to submit to His rule. It means to submit to His authority. It means that we, as His people, obey Him and that we go where He leads. And how does He lead us? He leads us by the light of His Word. God's Word is a light and a lamp to our feet. We are called to follow Christ, to go where He leads, and to do what He tells us to do. The Greek word for follow, according to William Barclay in his commentary, has five different but closely connected meanings. Number one, it is often used of a soldier following his captain. Number two, it is often used of a slave accompanying his master. Wherever the master goes, the slave is in attendance upon him, always ready to spring forth to his service. Number three, it is often used of accepting a wise counselor's opinion. The Christian is the man who guides his life and conduct by the counsel of Christ. Number four, it is often used of giving obedience to the laws of a city or a state. And number five, it is often used of one who follows the line of his teacher's reasoning. With all these in mind, J.C. Ryle summarizes, "To follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to Him as our only leader and Savior, and to submit ourselves to Him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice." To follow Christ is to render complete submission and obedience to the One who is the light of the world. And if you will not follow, He makes it very clear in His Word He does not want you. For example, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 8:18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. But those two did not. We also have another example in Luke 18, verses 18 through 27. When Jesus calls a person to follow him, and they will not submit, they will not obey, they will not follow, then Jesus will not have them. Let me ask you a question. You profess that Christ is your Savior. You profess that your faith for your salvation is in Him, and that you should. But that is not all you should do. Having come to Christ for salvation, you have an obligation to pick up your cross daily and to follow Him. That's what He requires. He requires absolute allegiance, absolute submission, absolute obedience. To have Christ as your Savior means that you follow and live for Him as your Lord. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "He who follows me, and only those who follow him, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus not only gives light to the world, He is the only one in whom there is life. Life that is abundant, life that is everlasting, life that is full, life that will never end. He is the light of the world. And guess what the light of the world calls you to be? He calls you to be light in the world. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 14a and 16 to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Paul picks up this theme in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "You were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world." Paul's admonition then is this: walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Ephesians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul adds, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Ephesians 5, verse 11. John R. W. Stott writes, "While the light produces the fruit of goodness and truth, the works of darkness are unfruitful, unproductive, and barren. They have no beneficial results, so we are to take no part in them. Those who follow the one who is the light will become more and more in character like the one they follow." Jesus, the light of the world, lived in absolute submission to who? He lived in absolute submission to the Father. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, shine as lights in the world. So what about you? Are you living your life in the light and light that Christ has given you? Or are you still stumbling around in the darkness? Many Christians still walk in the darkness of the world. They accept the world's values. They live by the world's priorities. They dream the dreams of the world, and they obey the world's requirements. Do we love the world more than we love Christ? Or does the love of Christ result in giving up the ways of the world so that we might live for Him and for His glory? And so that we might, as children of light, give evidence that we belong to the One who says, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And that light is to shine through us. We are not to hide. Jesus said, our light where? Under a bushel basket. We are to let that light shine. Are you letting that light shine in your life? Are you living as a child of light? Or are you still stumbling around in the darkness? Are you living in submission and in obedience to the One who is your God, your Lord, your Savior? Are you living for His honor and for His glory? If you are, then you do shine as a light in this world. But if you don't, you are living yet in darkness. God's light is to shine through you and bring glory to Him who is the light of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that One who declared Himself to be the light of the world. That One who has called us to believe in Him and to follow Him, so that we might shine forth as lights in the world. And Father, as others see us and those works that are produced in us, those fruits of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, as they see those fruits of the Spirit in evidence in our lives and wonder how it is that we live in such a manner, Father, may we point them back to the One who has given us light and through His Holy Spirit has produced those fruits in us. Father, we pray that You might get the honor and glory for saving us from our sins through Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might glorify You by living in absolute, unquestioning submission to Your will. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.